I'm Sherry Hunter, and I've been a pastor here for about 4 years now. And I actually now work for Hand to Hand, which started right here at Fairhaven Church. And we started in 2008 when the recession hit, and it was discovered that kids at the local school right down the road, Sandy Hill, were going hungry. And back then, Karen Thompson and Linda Cole were the coordinators that joined me to help feed the kids. You as a church got on board and you thought, how can we feed more kids? How can we pray for more kids who need food? And Karen and Linda, they oversee the Fairhaven Church portion. They continue 9 years later to lug food and work really hard and pray for these kids, with now serving about 70-ish at Sandy Hill. And I oversee all of Hand to Hand, which we are now in 112 schools, feeding over 4,000 kids, partnered with 72 churches. And so, thank you. Yeah, and I just want to thank you again, Fairhaven Church. I love it. Our main central service offices are right here. So people from the community come here and they pack. And new churches, they come here and they're trained here. We train them to go and serve kids in their own community. And you caught that vision. And I was reminded just 2 weeks ago about how important, again, what we're doing is, because I went to, some of you know, I fractured my radial head about 3 months ago. I was hiking with my husband and going downhill. My foot didn't clear a boulder and I went crashing upon more boulders. I didn't even realize my arm was fractured at the time. I had other injuries, but I have had slow healing in this arm. And so I've not been able to lift above a coffee cup, which when you have grandkids, try that. So I went into my orthopedic doctor for the last time, I was hoping, have that x-ray, and I happened to have my Hand to Hand shirt on. I had spoken at Hudsonville High School before I went, so there I sat in the doctor's office, and he came into the room and he said, Hand to Hand, what is that? And so I shared with him what we do, and he literally put his hand to his face and he said, oh my goodness, that was me. And I said, what? He said, I was hungry. I remember what that was like. We were so poor. And all I remember is eating peanut butter and syrup, which I don't know what he meant by that. And he was obviously taken aback in his eyes. He became emotional. And he said to me, can I take a picture of your logo? I want to show my wife. He goes, I don't like to talk about this with everybody, but I talked to my boys and my wife about it. So he came up and he took a picture of just my logo and he said, can I give you a hug? And I said, sure. And he gave me a hug and he said, thank you for what you're doing. And I'm reminded we are feeding our future orthopedic surgeons, our doctors, our teachers, our pastors, our political leaders. We are giving them nutrition and we're not just doing that, we're praying for them. And what we're doing matters. So thank you. And as I was preparing for this week, the message, I couldn't help but remember a story that happened about 9 years ago in our family. My husband and I, we have four kids, and at this time only two of them are living at home. And the two youngest, the other two were off at college, living elsewhere. And one day my husband came home from work and he said, what happened to the basketball pole? And I said, I don't know. Why? And he said, well, it's all bent and crooked. And I don't know. And he checked my car. He checked my two youngest daughters. They shared a car at that time. They didn't both have one. So he checked their car. He saw no damage and he smugly said, must be one of those UPS trucks that drop off deliveries all the time here. And so we just wondered, what happened? Why didn't anyone speak up about this pole? And because my kids still played basketball and two of them came home for Sunday dinner and they did their laundry and we ate together and then they went out to shoot hoops, but they couldn't very well because the pole was so bent over. We naturally started talking about it again. What do you think happened to that pole? And we were inside the house. And all of a sudden, from the top of the stairs, my youngest daughter, Allie, yelled, I did it, okay? I did it. I hit the pole. I was driving Kelly's car, and she's one off at college, but she had left her car home for the weekend because she was out of state for that weekend. And I drove her car, and I didn't see any damage. I did it. Now, can we stop talking about it? And which we just all kind of looked at each other. We really kind of smiled. And then Kelly said, that explains why I keep getting calls from the Calvin College security. My trunk keeps popping open in the middle of the night and I have to go fix it. So, yeah, so there was a little damage. But the point is, Allie was holding this inside of her, afraid to share it. And it was killing her. And we didn't realize that she removed herself from the room because she couldn't stand to hear it, talk about it. It was just killing her to not confess. And I'm wondering, have any of you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place where something's killing you inside and you don't want to confess it? You don't want to bring it out into the light, but you can't live this way either. And last week, the past few weeks we've been in a series, 6 Ways to Ruin Your Life. And that's really a play on words because God wants to wreck anything in our lives that is wrecking us, that is ruining us. What does God need to ruin in our lives that is keeping us from a relationship with Him? Because He wants to give us a full life of hope, a full life of joy, an abundant life and living every single day. And as Pastor Greg said last week, God's never left us. He's always with us. And if you've missed that message, go listen to it. And yet there are obstacles that we put up in our life that keep us from having a right relationship with Him. So I brought some little props along this weekend, and I want to just share through an illustration. And what I have in this bag is dirty diapers. And yes, my grandkids wondered why grandma wanted all of their, some of their dirty diapers. I should have just said I only need a few because boy, did I get dirty diapers. So I just want to scatter this around a little bit because pretend this is your living room. Pretend this is where you live. Ooh, that one's not closed. Let's just put that one back. And this is your life. And you're having company coming over tonight. So let's clean the house. Well, this needs a little dusting here. I don't know. Moses, this is pretty clean. You've been practicing quite a bit, and I could tell this morning. That looks pretty good. So we dust around the edges. Maybe we'll go and clean that window. And we're like, the house, it's perfect. We can now have people in my living room, right? This is going to be awesome. I can even serve dessert in my living room. No smell there. How stupid is that? And yet, we do that all the time in our lives. We dust around the edges. We do something good. I'm going to go feed kids. That's good, right? Dust around there. I know, I'll go to church. I'll go to church, sing some songs, put some money in the offering plate, and listen to a sermon, and I'm good to go for the week. I've worshiped God, I feel good. And yet we don't often deal with the smelly sin, the garbage that is in our life. And this morning, that is what we're going to be looking at. This is a hard topic. This is a topic that we don't often talk about anymore. The need to confess our sin. Not just the big things. Not just the small things, like hitting a basketball pole, which was really nothing. We need to practice daily confession because what this is doing, it says keeping us in that right relationship with God. So this morning, I'd like you to turn. Well, we'll turn there in a minute. Let me get this going here. We're going to look at someone in the Bible who kind of walked around and pretended like this stuff wasn't in his life. He wore a mask. Anyone ever wear a mask? Because I know I do. Do you ever wear a mask? David was doing that. In fact, King David, he was called a man after God's own heart. God hand-selected David to be the king of Israel. And David had all sorts of victories in his life. He had a huge faith in God. David ran and killed Goliath, this short little teenage guy. Killed Goliath. He had so much faith in who God was. He continued to lead Israel into victory. When King Saul, who he was to replace, wanted to kill him, David showed mercy to him. He was so good to King Saul, in spite of what Saul was trying to do to him. But there was a time when David, and it tells us this in 2 Samuel, David, he did not go off to war. It was a time for kings to go off to war, and he stayed home. He sent out his troops to go fight for Israel, to keep their land. And he walked out, and many of you know this story, many of you do not, so I'm going to share it. He walked out on his deck one night, and he overlooked, and he saw Bathsheba, a woman on the deck, and he decided she was beautiful, and he wanted her, and he called her to him. And Bathsheba became pregnant with David's child. Bathsheba was a married woman, and her husband Uriah was out fighting for Israel. And so David thought, how can I cover this up? What can I do? I know, I'll bring him home, and he'll go home and be with his wife, and that will cover up. It'll look like Uriah's child. So he called Uriah home, and Uriah was so loyal, so full of integrity, so much in love with his country that he refused to go home to Bathsheba, and he slept at the gates of David's palace. He said, how can I go home to my wife? I know what my fellow troops are living through. I know they're fighting. They're in danger. I can't go home to my wife. So what did David do? Bring him in. And he got him drunk. Believe it or not, David got Uriah drunk because he thought then for sure he will go home and be with his wife. And Uriah didn't. He slept at the king's palace doors. And so David thought, boy, I'm getting desperate here. What can I do? And what he did was he told a commander, he said, bring him back to war, put him on the front lines. And then as everyone is being attacked, pull the troops back so Uriah is killed. So he's just brought down and David murdered Uriah. David, who loved God and God loved him, but David, who was just like you and me and was not perfect. And he continued to try to cover it up. And so after a time of mourning, he invited Bathsheba in to be his wife. And they acted like nothing happened until the prophet Nathan was called to go to David. And he convicted David of his sin. You know, it's interesting because I think about that. Sometimes we think confession, this conviction that we begin to feel in our hearts, that's a bad thing. That is God's way of rescuing us. That is God's way of coming to us and giving us an opportunity to have a right relationship with him. Confession is a gift because we cannot do it on our own, and there is sin in our lives and we need him. And right now I'd like to look at Psalm 51, if you'd like to turn there. This is attributed to what David wrote right after the prophet came and convicted him and told him he was a sinner. So if you turn to Psalm 51. There's a lot of ugly, smelly stuff in David's life right now, isn't there? A lot of trash, and he's dusting around the edges. Let's see what David said. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, David appeals to God. He says, God, it's not based on me. He didn't say, do you remember when I killed Goliath and I had all that faith? Do you remember the good things that I've done and I've brought this country back to you, God? Do you remember that? No, David went right to what really mattered, right to the character of God. He goes, God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Then he continues, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. He knows his sin. One of the versions says it haunts him day and night. Have you ever been there? Has your sin ever haunted you day and night and you continue to leave it buried, thinking no one will know, thinking God will not see it, and yet a wall is developed? Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So God, you are right. You are so right in your verdict. God, you are justified when you judge. I have done what is evil in your sight. Again, David didn't blame anyone. He didn't say, Lord, look at the parents you gave me. Look at what I went through as a young child when I was out as a shepherd. Look at how my dad didn't even think I would be king. He didn't even think I would measure up, and he brought all my brothers in. Why do you think I'm the way I am? You knew I'd be tempted. You knew I was walking out on that deck that night. You knew Bathsheba was going to be there. You knew I needed comfort because I wasn't at war that time. I was left at home. He doesn't say any of that. What does he say? I know my sin, God, and it is evil. It's my fault. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet God, you desired faithfulness even in the womb. And God, you taught me wisdom. In that secret place, you taught me the fact that I know I do need you, God. I need your mercy. I need your compassion. And so, what's in your bag today? Is it getting heavy? This is smelly. Is it getting smelly? What is in your bag? There's something so refreshing about confession. And again, we don't talk about it much, but there is something about being honest before God, about being real before God, because we can't be whole until we are real with God. If we go on, David says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. God, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain it. Because you see, David knows that God doesn't just forgive. He gives us a pure heart. He can make us clean again. He can take all that evil stuff, all of that sin, and he can give me a pure heart. If you think about that, he can make us as clean can be. And I wonder if we get real with God and we say, God, I hate this person. I hate what they have done to me. I can't get over it, God. I need your mercy. And God, I know I'm flirting a little too much with that man or woman at work, and I'm on the verge of an affair. God, have mercy on me according to your compassion. Maybe it's something like lying or cheating. Maybe you're a young person here and you know you're way too close to your girlfriend or your boyfriend. And the world will say it's okay to do those things. But you know, God's taught you wisdom in the secret place. And we give it to God. Or maybe there's gossip. God, I know I've been talking about people way too much. Or I know I've been negative about this person. And God, you don't want that for me. That's garbage. That is smelly to you. And I'm not going to act like it's not a big deal anymore. It is a big deal. It's sin. It's plain out sin. And I'm going to give it back to you. God wants us to be real. Do you know when Jesus came, he hung out with real people. He hung out with prostitutes and tax collectors. And people talked badly about him because he loved being with real people who know they needed him. And now if you turn to Luke chapter 18, we're going to look at that. Just evidence. You know, Jesus said that he came for the health, or not for the healthy, he came for the sick. And he lived his life that way. He wants us to be real. He wants us to admit we are sinful and we need him. And if we look at Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, you see, the Pharisees were people who thought they had it all together. They lived a good life. They did things like feed kids and obey the rules and go to church all the time and gave money, and they judged people who did not live the way they felt they should, that they should live. And then their tax collectors, who were hated in that day. They were actually fellow Jewish people who were working for the Roman government. They were oppressing the Jewish people, and these tax collectors would come and get money from them, but not only what the Romans wanted, they would take more. So if they wanted $100 for taxes, they'd take $150 and keep $50 for themselves. They were hated, despised. And yet, let's read this. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people. These people, they're robbers, they're evildoers, they're adulterers, even like this tax collector, because I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves, we will be humbled. And all those who humble themselves, we will be exalted. So the first requirement of walking with Jesus is not that you get good. It's not that you clean up your act and dust around the edges. The first step, you want to wreck your life of the things that are ruining you, the first step is taking all of your garbage. Being blatantly honest. Telling God you're not going to cover it up anymore, you're a sinner, you need his mercy. And you lay it at the foot of the cross. And yet, we don't always just lay it there, do we? We take it back and we let shame come upon us, and that is not God. Shame says, you are a terrible person. Who do you think you are? You call yourself a Christian? I've been there. Have you been there? You think that you're that much better than someone else? That is shame. That is not God. Remember, God uses this as a gift. That's why Jesus came. His cross, the resurrection. It's a gift to confess. Because he's pursuing us. He wants to rescue us from who we are. He wants us to turn from that sin and be in full relationship with him. And it's interesting that we trust the garbage man to take this away and we're never going to see it again. He's going to take it away and, oh Lord, please don't let him return those smelly diapers. We trust the garbage man. But do we think God? Do we know God? What he says in Micah is what he means, that he will hurl our sins into the depths of the sea. The depths of this vast sea is where he puts our sin when we confess. So today, if you're feeling any kind of conviction, maybe you've never ever come to know Jesus, maybe you've never ever experienced what it's like to lay any sin in front of Jesus and in front of the cross, I want to tell you, there is so much God wants to give you, so much hope, so much joy, so much peace, and today is the day you can say, God, I believe in you. Jesus, I'm a sinner, because Jesus has come and covered all of our sin. Nothing is too big that cannot be covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've just kind of walked away from God. You know, we're all prone to wander. Maybe you have been stuffing in some sin that's been there for a while and you just need to say, God, I'm coming back. Thank you for rescuing me, for waking me up to see the sin in my life. Maybe it's just daily. We need to, every day, make sure we're bringing this before God and leaving it there. Because when we bring it to God, he tells us we're clean. We can wash our hands. He washes our hands. He creates in us a pure heart. He makes our sins as white as snow. And it all starts there. As the music team comes and we begin to sing, I just want to ask you to think about what in your life needs to be confessed. Are you carrying something you weren't meant to carry? And will you bring it out in the open today? Would you pray with me? God, this morning, I want to thank you for the gift of confession. God, that we don't have to wear a mask. We don't have to pretend. It's killing us to pretend anyways. Lord, would you come into our lives and clean up the smelly things? God, would you make us fully committed and devoted to you so that we can sing your praises again? You want to restore the joy of salvation to us, God, right now in the quiet moments. Lord, just like you do, would you speak to each of us? What do we need to bring to your foot of the cross today? Amen.